why I was having difficulty concentrating, and I realized I was shutting off all the blood to my head because my tie was strangling me. These cleaners have shrunk all my shirts. But they shrink them all in the same place around my neck. And I went from 15 and a half to 16 to 16 and a half. And now I'm up to 17. And that's not my age, nor my IQ. So if you see me do this every so often, it's because we either haven't moved the button or it's just too tight. In any case, it's too tight. I feel so much better now with the blood again going to my brain. I thought I was going to suffer a blackout. Would you open your Bibles again, please, to Ephesians chapter 2? And I almost entered into this passage with fear and trembling, because if you were here last Sunday evening, we began this study. Someone asked me during the week if we were going to continue where we left off. No, we're going to start all over again. And so the tape that could have been available for Sunday evening if you tried to get it was not available because there wasn't enough on it. And since we're going to go over it again this morning anyway, you'll be right up to date. If you were here last Sunday evening, I asked you to do some things as far as marking your Bibles, if you mark your Bibles. I say that with reservation, because there are some people that think the minute you write anything into the Bible, you're adding to it. I had a woman once look at my Bible, and she said, "What's all that?" And I said, "Those are notes that I put in my Bible." And she says, "Oh, you can't do that." And I said, "Why?" She says, "Because the Revelation says if you take away from or add to the Word of God." And I said, "No, ma'am, you've missed the point. These are just simply notes that are illustrating what that particular passage is saying to me." I'm glad I did that, because now as I look in my Bible, especially the one that I've had since 1959, there are some strange things in it. Not necessarily errors, just, well, as I look at it, it's almost like back then I was saying, "Dada, goo-goo." It's baby talk. Here's what I would like you to do, if you didn't last time. In verse 13, circle the words "far off." Now, I'm using the New King James, and in some passages, in other translations, it's simply translated "afar off." Or it is actually one word. And then circle in verse 13 the words "brought near." Then in verse 16, the word "reconcile." Verse 17, the word "peace." And then connect the two together. Reconciliation resulting in peace. Verse 17 again, the words "afar off," connected with "afar off" from verse 13. And then "near" of verse 13 with "near" of verse 17. When you can study God's Word by linking key words, you can actually get into the mind of the author. You can get an idea of what he's trying to say. You ever read a book, and after you're through with it, you weren't sure what the guy was talking about? Or read an article in the newspaper? I've done that. Or watched a commercial on TV and wonder what it's all about? I think personally, now you may think they're great commercials, I think they're the most ridiculous things I've ever seen, those Calvin Klein things. This woman walking around going, And then some guy who should have been locked up for being ugly is standing in the corner, and she's saying how whatever this is she's wearing or he's wearing by way of perfume reminds them of some experience they had. But it's weird. And I saw one the other day, and I said, that's almost as bad as the Calvin Klein commercial. And when it was over, it was sponsored by Calvin Klein. Now, I don't want to be sued by them for defamation of commercial. I'm just simply saying they do nothing to me. I've also watched some, and after it was all over, I wasn't even sure what they were selling. There was one for catfish. But you're never told where you get these catfish. It's just, this farmer is saying, they live in this area and I feed them certain things, and then you got the cooks and they're saying, oh, it's wonderful, it's marvelous, he's got the best catfish in the world. Where is it? If you eat catfish, of course. I did find out later, however, I must confess to you, that it was promoted by the National Catfish Association. When you read the Apostle Paul at first, at least this was my observation, I thought to myself, who does this guy think he is? And I mean, he just sounded so, I know it all. And then, of course, after I read him and reread him, and over the last 40 years have been reading him and trying to crawl into his brain, I decided he does know it all. That was confidence. I mean, he had the best teacher in the world. In the flesh, he was a student of Gamaliel, one of the greatest theologians of his time. But later, after his salvation, he was taught, he went to Bible school with none other than the Lord Jesus himself. And you can imagine what confidence that gave him. He is the one that probably speaks the most about the rapture. He's already been there and back. That's the whole concept of, I knew a man once in Christ, whether in the body or in the flesh, or rather whether in the spirit or in the flesh. And this certain one was caught up to heaven, the third heaven, and marvelous and wonderful things were revealed to him. And therefore, because of that, he tells us who he is. I received a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should glory beyond measure. I prayed about this three times. Oops. But I shouldn't have, because the very pressures that I was under was designed for my spiritual blessing. And when I finally figured that out, I resigned myself to the fact, after I'd been taught well by my Savior, that my grace is sufficient. I finally got into his brain probably 20 some odd years ago, and it's a phenomenal thing when you can actually figure out what somebody's trying to say. And Paul has no problems trying to say anything. I can't really appreciate those who supposedly read the Apostle Paul. My wife and I were just talking about this morning, about the verse that says, so then Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes, and yet you have a whole group of people that read that verse and then want to go back under the law. Well, I can only assume that since Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes, they don't believe. For you're not under the law, but under grace, Paul says. Here, he is trying to show how that reconciliation is not only afforded us between man and God, but also between man and man. And he narrows it down to one category of Homo sapien with a large category of Homo sapien, the Jew and the Gentile. And I don't see how anybody can read this and then come up with the idea that there are specified nationalities with Christian after their name, as in Hebrew Christian. There is no such distinction. There can never be. I think this includes and excludes denominationalism. That's divisive. And I've even heard people talking about us and them. Don't you ever do that. We're either the body of Christ, and whether it's them, that's them problem, not our problem. I remember when I was teaching at the private school that was generally under the auspices of the Christian Reformed Church, they would talk about our pastors and your pastors. Probably either they're pastors or they're not. The spiritual gift was not given to Baptists only. Of course, don't tell them that. And the older I get, the more divisive I see within the body of Christ, and they glory in it. It's almost like I'm proud to be a whatever the denomination is. It reminds me of the story of two small groups. One was the Christian church, which was located about a mile from the Baptist church. And so the board members of both churches got together and they said, hey, why don't we just come together so that we have a larger congregation and the upkeep of one facility as opposed to two. And so they held a business meeting in the Baptist church. And this old Baptist got up and he said, look, I've been a Baptist all my life and no one's going to make a Christian out of me. Interesting. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I was a Baptist. Now, we've had people that were actually insulted coming here because I've mentioned a few things about the Baptists. Well, stick around. I'll hit your brand one of these days. Methodists, I always like to see Cindy look a little bit strange when I start chewing on the Lutherans. But she's gotten saved since then, so she's doing great. In verse 13, the "but now" is as a result of reconciliation. Remember, the first and primary aspect of reconciliation is our being reconciled to God. And I have to remind you that God is never reconciled to man. He doesn't need to be. Reconciliation is the manward aspect in the relationship with God. See, if we ever identify reconciliation with God, then we're saying that he needed to be somehow turned about on the basis of what something happened or what man did. That was bad English, but it was good Greek. God doesn't have to be turned around. He's been constant and the same forever. It's man that has violated the standards of God. It is man that turned his back on God. When I was in college, I remember we had to argue the point and give the views of the various theological positions regarding reconciliation. And there's a large number that still believe that when man sinned, God turned his back on man. And therefore, man just kind of wandered through time. But you see, there's a serious problem with that. If he turned his back on man, where does the provision of salvation come from? God's back? Then the other proposal would say the same thing, only that somehow man meets the necessary to approbate God so that he turns and provides. Problem. No, God has always looked to man to provide for him. It's man that always turns his back on God. And so the first aspect in understanding reconciliation is the manward aspect with God. But then, as we've been studying, and this particular section of Scripture implies, is that we are now being reconciled to our fellow man. generally speaking, it has to do with the unity of the body. As a matter of fact, we're warned about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with regard to the Lord's table. See, too often when we read the word body there, we immediately jump to the conclusion that it refers to the body of Christ as it's symbolically portrayed in the bread. No, no. Not discerning the body. Not your body. The entire body. The unity of the body of Christ. And that appears to say that by doing so, you come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. And frankly, I don't have a problem with a lot of these churches that supposedly celebrate the Lord's Supper because they kind of throw it in like an afterthought. And so they could do without it, quite frankly. I was very pleased, and some of you attended, when the pastors were here for the pastors' conference, and we concluded that evening by having the Lord's Supper, and I had many of them say to me, I've never experienced anything like that in my life. When we go back, that's the way we're going to do it. That's good. Of course, when I spoke at one of the conferences, a man came up to me and he says, I love the way you use humor to convey doctrine. I says, thank you. He says, I'm going to try that. I says, you can't. He says, why? It's because you have to have a sense of humor to do it. I wasn't trying to be insultive in any way. I was just trying to indicate that if you weren't doing it already, it's not there. You just don't copy somebody. Hey, that works. I'm going to try that too. The ministry is not mimicry. It's ministry. Well, think about it. The ones that were far off in verse 13 are the Gentiles. Being brought near is being brought not as a Jew, but unifying the difference. Remember earlier we had spoken in verse 14 regarding that middle wall of partition. That existed in the synagogue. The Jews on one side, the Gentiles on the other. And even though they were considered a part of the assembly, a part of the synagogue, there was a very sharp distinction between the two. So that's what Paul's alluding to. That middle wall, that enmity that existed, that division, that strife, that hostility is gone. Why? Because we've been reconciled to God and thereby being reconciled to each other. We also address the issue as to how this occurs in the life of the believer as a non-believer. As soon as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit. And people have really made a mess out of that. They associate the word baptism with water. And that's not the case. Water baptism has nothing whatever to do with our unity in Christ. Spirit baptism. And I've gone round and round with Baptists on Romans 6, and yet they insist that that's water baptism. Of course, I even went so far as to bother myself arguing with a Church of Christ pastor who said that every time the word water was used, or rather baptism was used, it refers to water. The guy showed his ignorance by making that statement. And I took him to being baptized under Moses, and I says, the only ones that were immersed that day were the Egyptians. And they weren't baptized. They were drowned. Then I really threw him for a loop when I quoted, we've all been made to drink of one spirit. And if that's water, how much did you drink of the water when you were baptized? I almost wanted to say, drink ye all of it. I mean, if we're going to mess up our homiletical concepts. Homiletics, by the way, is something that a lot of people don't know and understand. Relax. You get it whether you know it or not. Thought upon thought, concept upon concept, everything correlated. Reconciliation then in verse 16 results in peace. And therefore, when he came, that is the Lord Jesus, what did he do? He preached peace. It was misunderstood by many, and eventually he went to the cross, but that was all a part of God's plan. You know, it was interesting when I heard, it was many years back, when the Roman Catholic Church actually pardoned the Jews for crucifying Christ. Why, you idiots. You really think that they crucified Christ? The Father crucified Christ. Isaiah 53 tells us that, for it pleased the Father to bruise him. God was pleased. He kept saying through our Lord's earthly ministry, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why? Because he was doing what he was sent to do. And even though because of his righteousness, he could not look upon the imputation of all personal sins upon his Son, that doesn't mean he wasn't pleased. Because a whole doctrine comes out of that. Reconciliation, manward. Propitiation, Godward. The only reason he can have any relationship with you and me is simply because he looks at his Son. He doesn't see you. He sees him. And all the dealings that he has with us as members of the body, as he sees us through him. Hey, to see you or me like me or you, it's puff time. For our God is a consuming God. Verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, Gentiles, and to those who were near, Jews. See the correlationship between verse 13 and verse 17. But what he links it with, see, is 15 and 16 by saying, one, he abolished in his flesh the law. Now let's remind ourselves what the law was designed to do. Paul tells us very clearly, without law, there's no violation. You ever been on a highway and you're going along and you're doing 65 or 75, and then it dawns on you, you're not sure what the posted limit is, but you haven't seen a sign. And then as you see an officer coming the other way with that famous radar, I got hooked into one. I got ticketed. He was going the other way. And he got me within 1 mile, not within a mile over. It was more like 15 over. And he didn't have any apologies that he was going in the other direction. I knew I'd had it when he crossed over the median, whatever that thing is in the middle with the grass on it. And I saw him in my rearview mirror, and there were two trucks, and I tried to hide myself like a submarine with two battleships, and he pulled up alongside him, and he went. That's a throwback to the days when I was a young child. When I play hide and seek, I would just simply cover my eyes, indicating that I was hiding. If I couldn't see me, nobody could. Guess that's the proverbial ostrich with his head in the sand. And by the way, that's a myth. It's a terrible mistake. The law. Now, as you're driving along at 75 miles an hour, and all of a sudden you see 45 maximum, you go, uh-oh. See what the law did? And you are not going to stop your car, get out, jerk the sign out of its post, throw it in the back of your car, and then say, I fulfilled the law. No. You got to slow down. All the law is an image of God's righteousness. I don't know why people are so mixed up with regard to the law. The law was never designed for salvation. The law never saved. You know, we dispensationalists often are accused of having two forms of salvation, Old Testament law, New Testament grace. No, because we call that the age of the law and the age of grace, they immediately assume that we're talking about two methods or means by which a person is saved. Let's get that clear and straight. No one has ever been saved that's been saved except by grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves. Paul even uses a very beautiful analogy, and if you study Paul in his analogous forms, he really gets some ideas across. He says, I lived once without the law. This is hypothetical, of course. And I was guiltless. How can you be guilty if there's no law? And then he says, then the law came. I was revived, but I found myself to be a sinner. Actually, sin revived and I died. It was the revelation of the awfulness of his sin. He didn't know that before. Without the law, sin wasn't sin. Maybe it'd be well if we qualified or defined sin. Sin is a violation of the law of God. You see it? I like the illustration that I've used for years, and that is, if the law is the mirror of our sinfulness, mirrors don't clean what mirrors reveal. All they do is reveal it. I'm outside, I'm working on my car, which I'm not, but I'd say I am. I've given that up for Lent. No, it's just that I've had automobiles that I don't have to do that anymore. Trustworthy automobiles. But let's say I am. Well, I was working on my son's recently. He couldn't get his alternator in, so I said, move over. I couldn't get it in either, so I said, punt. So we kicked the alternator across the street, and it fit beautifully. No. And I got grease on my hands. Now, those I could see. But then as I looked in the mirror, I noticed that I had a splotch here, so I must have. But what I didn't do is take the mirror off the wall and wash my face with it. Here's the law. The law is the revelation of our sin, but never designed to cleanse us. So I went to soap and water. It took care of it. Notice, another means. God's soap and water is the blood of Christ. It cleanses us from all sin. Now, if you understand that, then you understand why man has to be reconciled. God says, here's my law. Man says, I'm not interested. Read the first chapter of Romans. That shows you the state of man unregenerate. I always have people that don't do what I ask. By that I mean, look at Romans 1, and you look at me and you go, yeah, you never do. Romans chapter 1, for just a minute. Beginning at verse 18. Now remember, I'm reading from the New King James, and if you're following from the New American Standard, there may be some words that are altered, but they're both close. If you are all Greek students, I just simply tell you to open your Bibles to Romanos, and we would study from that. Kephalion Alpha, that's literally translated first heading. Alpha meaning first letter of the alphabet. That's the way they do it. And then I would say, go down to verse Dekachto, 18. Okay? And then we begin to study. But I don't have that pleasure. So we'll read from English, since it's common to all of us. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, or rather ungodliness, and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We're going to see later that these people enjoy unrighteousness. You say, well, why is that? Because they have a sin nature, and that's all they have. And the sin nature wallows in unrighteousness. It loves unrighteousness. It says, give me more. Do you ever sit down at something that you hadn't had before? Something you haven't eaten before? And you take your first bite and you go, ooh, this is good. You want more. Well, that's the sin nature. It tasted sin a long time ago and it just loves it. Give me all the sin I can get a hold of. Motivation that the unbeliever has. And you see, the one thing that the unbeliever has to prevent the full exercise of that sin nature are the laws of establishment. Notice we're back under what again? Laws. If you get a tribe, or worse yet, a nation who have no laws, what a mess. How far can they go? Oh, how about cannibalism? Or suppose they have laws that are distorted because of their theological bias. You know, like the moon is a god. And the moon takes over at night where the sun left off during the day. They don't know the scientific factors that the moon is reflecting the brightness of the sun on the other side of the world. They don't know that. All they see is this thing coming up every night. And it changes, and so they change the mood of the gods, and they're happy at least once a month because it's full. They don't know anything about lunar changes as well, much less the tides and how it affects the hiring and lowering or the upper and lower parts of waters. They don't understand that. Those of you that do, especially if you've lived around an ocean, you know that in a 24-hour period, the tide is higher 1 hour later. Monday, noon, right? Tuesday, 1 o'clock. Wednesday, 2 o'clock, and so on. I know there's a few minutes in there and seconds, but we fishermen don't care about that. We just want to know when the high tide is. And so then we start to assume. We say, all right, now if I project by next Tuesday, 5 a.m. will be the incoming tide. And that's when you want to go fishing. An hour before the incoming tide to the high tide and an hour after. Low tide, stinky fishing. Great clamming if you happen to be in an area where you have them. See what you learn when you come to Bible class? Now, you Westerners ought to appreciate that because the best you have is you have no tides with cactus. You know, I think often we forget that we actually live in a desert. I know that because I hear people complaining about the heat. We live in a desert. It's hot in a desert. And we say, oh, I can't wait until this heat breaks. And then it does and we freeze. And we complain about it being too cold. Oh, I love the heat. Then the heat comes, I want the cold back again. We're implacable. Now, I understand that San Diego has the same temperature almost constant throughout the year, about 76 degrees. The other day it was a scorcher, it went up to 88. Oh. We think that's heaven here. L.A. hit 100, I guess, last week, or 98 or 99.
Man, Californians are so weird anyway. They don't know what's going on.
What? He?
That air does something to you. You breathe enough of that and you start to act strangely. I see some of you beginning to do so because we're getting a lot of that imported. Because, verse 19, here's the cause. And by the way, this word, please say it properly. I hear so many people saying, because. I just want you to learn your own language. Cause. Actually, probably originally, it was hyphenated. Be, the source, or rather be, becoming, cause. Here's the cause. Now, I hear people say, because. But when you say, what was the cause of that? Now, what was the cause of that? So let's call it what it is, because. Unless you're from New York City, that is. Then you can say it however you want to say it. We got our own language there. Remember, I speak at least four different languages. Jive, New York City. Oh, a little Bamese. I picked that up over the years as well. English and Greek. Hang around Horton long enough, you pick it all up. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. What is this? God consciousness. Do you know that everybody at one point in their life, if they have normal thinking, now by normal thinking, we're not talking about those that have an IQ of 4. In other words, if they are able to reason. Incidentally, let's go back just for a minute to those who have an IQ that is impossible to reason. They're saved. Automatically. That would include any children that have an extra chromosome. Unless they're able to reason. And many of them have become believers. You know, we think every time we see one with an extra chromosome that they're going to have an IQ of 4, and that's not true. Some of them are productive citizens in this country. They can function. Now, some of them, they can't even be potty trained. That's pretty bad. You know, a 30-year-old with diapers on. But they're saved. Why? God's not going to hold them responsible for something they can't react to. We have a righteous God. You say, can you find that any place in Scripture? Do we need to? Don't we know enough about God to know that He's righteous and just? A person can't believe. How could they be lost? I didn't say a person who could believe that didn't. That's a different story altogether. That's what this passage is addressing. They became God conscious. You can probably remember when you did. You know, you quit believing in Santa Claus. You say, he's not real. I got a story I'm going to give you tonight regarding that, about this perfect man and this perfect woman. Because that which can be known is manifest in them. Why? For God has showed it to them. How did he do that? Since the creation, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Now, we can call them by different names, but inevitably, we've got to come back to the fact of Scripture. Look at the human body. That's why I really have a problem with doctors. How can a doctor look at a human body and say, that's just by chance? Even if he's just a specialist, an ophthalmologist, he looks at the human eye and the intricate workings of the body and the balance of the body. Of course, his job is to try to make it as it was intended to be made, not perfect. You know, when you go to the guy and you say, or the woman, you say, I have a thing here, you don't want him to say to you, I've got to look that up. No, you want him to be exactly what he implies, an expert in his field, whatever that happens to be. A friend of mine recently, I met him at the Greek festival, and we were talking, and his wife informed me that he had cancer. And so I said, well, how'd you find out about it? And he said, well, years ago, he had gone to a doctor. This was like 5, 6 years ago. Because he felt this lump here on his neck. And so the doctor looked at it and said, oh, it's just a calcified thyroid gland. All right. He went to another doctor. The doctor told him the same thing. He went to a dentist to have his teeth worked on, and the dentist looked at it and said, that's not a calcified, you better have that checked. He went to a third one. It was benign, or rather malignant. It was a tumor. See what I'm talking about? I don't want to sit in some office where a guy looks at me as a process of evolution. Now, my ancestor was a gorilla. Now, some of my ancestors may have looked like him, but they weren't. I don't want him looking or poking at me with the idea that I'm just extracted seaweed that's developed into what I am today. You notice there's a real problem with this? What's the problem? We quit evolving. And I don't want to go somewhere where the guy says to me, well, you originally needed that part, but you don't anymore. No, you don't touch my parts. My parts have been put in there for a reason. Maurice and I would appreciate this. Some of you have worked on automobiles. I've done this purposely, especially when those control devices first came out. I used to have people actually pay me to remove them. And I had more fun doing it. You don't need this. You know. And as the guy would say to me, I want this timed so I have some power. Oh, yes. But I warned him. I said, it'll never pass inspection. Bring it back. You'll pass. You start screwing in the jets. That's all it is. Detune the whole thing so the engine's sitting there going, and the guy says, you passed. That's what I used to do to my truck. And as soon as I got out of there, I'd lift the hood in the presence of all of them. And I'd bring it right back where it was. Isn't that absurd? But your body has parts in it. I say, oh, this part? No. Tonsils? No. And what's funny is they want to remove them because they're infected. And that's what they're there to do. Do you ever not change your filter in your car? Or just throw it away? Doesn't need this. And just put the canister back on with nothing in it? That's what man has done with God. Oh, we don't need him. He's just an extra part. I can do it on my own. All right? Let's look at the list. Because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Neither were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish heart was darkened. Sound familiar? Doesn't it sound like Ephesians 5, where Paul is talking about the reversionistic believer? Well, see, this is a nation in reversionism, a world in reversionism. Professing to be wise, they became fools. In another portion of Scripture, it says, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You know, I got to admit this, we are so impressed in this country with education. And all we produce is a bunch of clucks. And they get up and cluck a few words and everybody stops and listens. They don't know what they're talking about. All this space thing. We are going to actually survey Jupiter. Wow! How thrilling! Boy, will that increase my knowledge of God. How about that little thing that's roaming around Mars? Why? I mean, let's be honest about it. Why? Pay off the national debt, then start wasting your money. That only cost $94 trillion. Oh, really? It was cheap. We got a bargain. Wonderful. So that a little thing could crawl around on Mars and investigate the rocks. And look, you watched it and I watched it. That's how cluckified we become. First thing they did in this wisdom that they possessed, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man. Idolatry. Notice all of the societies of today, they all have something they worship. If you have a problem with that, just in your notes, draw a dollar sign. That's the God of many. You've even heard it. The guy says, I'll do anything for enough money. Would you? It's just like recently we were talking about the worth of a soul. How much is a soul worth? Not the body. The body's worth about $1. The soul. I spent 8 months, my wife and I and children, spent 8 months in Utah for one soul. And when we left there, frustrated, sick, poverty-stricken, angry, we were sitting around one night, my wife said to me, you know, we look back at that as a waste of time. How many 7 months out of your life would you give for the salvation of another? See? Now I look back at it as worth it. We were talking about the school recently. We said, you know, this thing's cost us thousands of dollars. But how many young people have come to Christ as a result of it? And you divide that up into the worth. It comes out, let's say 50 kids came to Christ. And we're talking $200,000. Divide 50 into 200,000. That's how much each soul cost us. I think that's a good investment, don't you? They changed the glory of God to corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You notice that all the symbols of the nations of the world include one of these things? Birds. We got birds and Indians playing the World Series. No? No. Marlins and birds. No, Marlins and Indians. And an Indian probably never caught a marlin in his life. That is back then. And that upsets the Indians, I might add. All upset. And we use the word, what is it here they're all upset about? Squaw. They want us to rename Squaw Peak. And Squaw Parkway. Squaw's a female. Has nothing to do with her genitalia. Now, if they somehow identified that, that's their problem. Next, we're going to be apologizing to nations that we've won in war, that we won. Sorry, we won. What can we do to help you? How many trillion would you like us to send you? And then they have a unique way of pottying on us when we do that. We've never learned our lesson. Why? Because we've got corruptible men with corruptible minds teaching foolish things. That's why. I was appalled when I heard, that's not a pun, by the way, but I was appalled when I heard that were it not for the Christian vote, Clinton would have never gotten in as president. Yeah, because they like the way he looks. I got a real problem with that. And of course, there are no scandals in his life. Somebody has well said that if the other guy would have gotten in, we didn't have to worry about scandals. And what happened? God gave them up. But he just didn't give them up. He gave them over to something. Look at the list. Uncleanness in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves. Exchange the truth for a lie. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to what? Vile passions. Now, I want you to read the description of the next part of the verse and the first part of the next verse. And pray tell, clear my mind as to what that's teaching. Therefore, their women left the natural use of the man. Women with women. First. Likewise, the man left the natural use of the woman, men with men, burning in themselves. And what's this? A result of sin. You know, the Old Testament really had it, I think it was definite deterrent. Adultery? Yeah. Death? Bingo! See, that was the law of the Old West. Yeah. You know, Farmer Jones comes in and finds a hand with his hand. Boom! In some cases, boom, boom. Justifiable. Homosexuality was punishable by death. Let's add another one to that. An unruly child was punishable by death. Boy, I bet those kids back then, he's like, yes, sir. No, sir. Anything you want, Mom. Of course I'll do the dishes. I'll clean the house. Make the beds? Absolutely. And when he said to his wife, I love you, he meant it. And if there was another woman in his life, he'd leave the country. They catch him, they kill him. Boated him. Both of them. That was the big problem when our Lord was asked regarding the woman. Remember, they caught the woman, and it says, and they caught her in the act. And they said, what should we do with this woman? You know what he wrote on the ground? Where's the guy? Under the law, they had to bring them both to stand trial. They said, the law says that we should stone her. What do you say? Where's the guy? You might want to read this, by the way, because right smack in the middle of this is disobedient to parents. It's pretty strong language. Verse 28, for even they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a debased mind. See, the world today says, what brilliance! God says, what stupidity! Man says, look, I'm bright. God says, you're a fool. Because without God, there's no true wisdom. Why? Because the beginning of wisdom comes from what? Your reverence toward God. Not only acknowledging that he exists. See, what man does, he goes out into the trees and he looks at the tree and he says, Mother Nature. You go out in the trees and you can enjoy, and you should. I understand the leaves are starting to turn. God put all that into action. That tree is God's creation. You know, if we started seeing each other as God's creation, maybe we'd start treating each other better. If I just see you as a mistake, then I can help to undo the mistake. And by the way, parents, let me give you a clue. Even if your children were a mistake, don't ever tell them that. And besides, you have to admit that if we waited until we could afford them, we'd never have had any. I've heard couples say, well, you know, then we'll have children. Forget that. Have them when you're young. Grow up with them. Then when you're old, they'll have their children. And you'll have your grandchildren and great-grandchildren. You may start off with two and you'll end up with a whole house full. See, that's what I believe it says. Happy is a man when he's got his quiver full of them. But sometimes the quiver has arrows in it. And so kids like that can be very piercing. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers. What's a whisperer? A gossip. Have you heard of those? That doesn't mean you keep your voice down when there are people sleeping in your house. You're a whisperer. The scripture speaks against that. No. What a bunch of loons we got running around. And they should be in a pond somewhere. Speaking of loons, I'll never forget. The first time I went duck hunting, I had a 16-gauge single, Stevens. Got my license. I was in the service. And it was before I had to sign in. Early in the morning, there were some cattle ponds just east or west of Williams Air Force Base. You say, what do you mean east or west? I don't know where they were. They were off to the side. They were on the left side of the field. Okay. And for all I know, they could have been north or south with my sense of direction in this country. And I came up to this pond, and I saw two old-timers there, and they both had automatic, semi-automatic 12-gauge. And so they looked at me and said, what are you doing, kid? And I said, I'm duck hunting. And I said, well, you take the first shot. And we looked, and there were ducks all over the place. So I saw this duck running along the water, you know, going one of these numbers, and I, bam, they started to laugh. And, of course, then the ducks took off, and they started firing. I didn't have another shot left. He said, well, there's your duck, but it's not a duck. Said, what is it? He said, it's a mud hen. I said, can you eat him? He says, you could. He says, pick it up. So the way I used to retrieve them, I had a spinning reel with a weight on the end, and I'd just pitch it out there and it'd fall over the duck, and then I'd reel him in. See? That was pretty ingenious. They had dogs. But that dog wouldn't pick up that mud hen. So he says, now smell it. I smelled it. Don't want to eat that. Ugh. I learned my lesson. Let somebody else take the first shot. Stinky pooey. getting back to whisperers, but we were whispering. But see, I was a non-believer then, and that's why I was so sinful. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, that's arrogance. Boasters, inventors of evil things, nothing wrong with invention. There it is, disobedient to parents. What an awful thing to have right in the middle of this heinous list of crimes. Listen to me, young people. In God's mind, it's just as violent and vicious. Because you see, your physical authority is represented in your parents. And I still say to this day that no child will ever subordinate to its heavenly father if it hasn't first subordinated to its earthly father. It's impossible. Undiscerning, verse 31. Untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. By the way, this is Paul writing to the Roman believers in the church age. Be mindful of that. Not only do, but also approve of those things, or rather, those who practice them. They approve it. What's the standard of the world? Well, if the world approves it, it's okay. Oh, no. You live under a higher standard than that. You've got to be approved by the Word of God. Think about it. Tonight, the chief cornerstone. We almost